Glad to be home. This week, we are going to be, after this week, we're going to be taking a brief break from this series. I've really enjoyed it. I've been so glad to hear you guys coming up to me and talking about it, and I would love to talk with you about it more, but there's some things going on in the world that I feel need more addressing from the pulpit, so this will be our last one for a little while. This morning, I want to begin with a little bit of kind of where I am in my life and also looking back on my younger years. Where I am right now, I'm actually considering that I should probably be taking better care of my body because I haven't traditionally. So that means I've tried to I've tried to cut back on sugar, which is very hard for me. I love sugar. I've tried to eat more vegetables, which I already talked about. I don't like them, so I'm really trying to get better at that, like actually stretching before I exercise, like all those types of things I'm trying to get better at. And that's reminded me a lot more about my younger self when I did not care about any of those things, and I kind of treated my body like garbage. So the story this morning I want to talk about, I was doing one of my favorite things in the world, and that's throwing the frisbee. I still love doing it. And back in the day, I was throwing it with one of my friends, and he was very bad. So he was just throwing it kind of everywhere, willy-nilly. And one time he throws it into some bushes. And with reckless abandon and no thought whatsoever, I run headlong into the bushes. And as I'm running into them, thorns wrap around my ankles and pull. And now I'm just bleeding just all over the place. And it was a horrendous moment in my life. Not only was it frustrating to be like pulling and I can't get anywhere, it's also humiliating and it's painful. I hated that moment. It was one of the few times in my young life when I thought, oh man, my body cannot handle everything that I throw at it. We know a lot about thorns. Thorns get brought up a lot in Scripture. And that is going to be the plant that we're going to be thinking about this morning. Thorns are extremely painful. And they care nothing for you or for your garden or anything. They care about themselves. They are examples of destruction and pain and harm, the things that hold us back. And they're a result of our sin. All the plants that we've talked about thus far in the series have at least some positive attributes that we should be focusing on, whether it be the nature of God, how we are supposed to be operating based upon the nature of God. The thorns are merely the absence of God, what it looks like to rebel against his will, what it means to tear against him. So we're going to be considering those thoughts this morning. We're going to begin with, you know, probably the origin story of thorns. If you want to turn over to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, that you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. And pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your faith, you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. When we are reading about the Garden of Eden, we've talked about this a lot. That the Garden of Eden is not simply a garden, but a temple. A place where God is dwelling with mankind together. But additionally to that, that makes Adam and Eve priests in this temple. They have a responsibility to take care of it and to nurture it and to help it grow. And God has been giving them fruit and helping them and providing them all along. And how do Adam and Eve repay God's kindness? But at the first time they have the opportunity to turn away from him, they do. Instead of relying on him and trusting in him, they want to be God. Eve's punishment has come already in the curse of the childbirth. And in this passage, we see that Adam is cursed, but not only is he, but the ground itself, the earth, is cursed. That if he is going to want to get anything out of the ground, that if he wants to eat, he's going to have to sweat for it. It's going to be painful. He tells them, because you have listened to your wife. And it's not simply, oh, you listened to her, but rather your wife contradicted my will and you went along with it. You thought her will superseded mine. So he refuses to submit, and now the ground as a response will not submit to you. You are going to have to go out of your way if you want to subdue this. So, people in this audience who like to garden or something like that have to battle weeds and thorns and thistles and all of this because of this curse of the ground. That just as Adam rebelled and as we rebel, so also does the ground rebel against us. It is a battle for us to get fruit out of it. So, just in our first story, the first reference we have to thorns is the example of rebellion that is going to replay all throughout history. And Adam becomes eventually Israel. And Israel, as we're going to see so often, all their idea about God is usually how I'm going to rebel against him. One of those examples we're going to turn to is over in Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. Abimelech is a very intriguing character for me. And what we have so far in the story, or before we read, Abimelech is the son of Gideon, and he'll be noted as Jerubbaal in this story. So we have the son of Gideon, and he has gone to the people of Shechem and said, hey, you should kill my brothers, my 70 siblings, and then I'll become king over you. So this happens. All of his siblings, save one, dies, and his name is Jotham. So Jotham is going to send this curse upon the people of Israel because of what they have done and the elevation of Abimelech. So if you want to start reading with me, in Judges chapter 9, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my abundance, by which gods and men are honored, and go hold sway over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit, and go hold sway over the trees? And the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done him as deeds deserved, for my father fought for you his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house, and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your. If you have then acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him rejoice also in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. So, if you're paying attention, right at the beginning, we see that Jotham goes to Mount Gerizim. When the blessings and cursings are read in Deuteronomy, Mount Gerizim is the place where there was blessing. Mount Ebal is the place where there was cursing. So the fact that Jotham goes to Mount Gerizim plays into this story. That Israel's rebellion against God had turned blessings of God into a curse. He goes up to Gerizim, and then he pronounces against them this parable that becomes a curse. He starts with saying, all right, you guys are like the trees. And the trees are looking for a king. If these trees were actually wise trees, they would look up and say, oh, well, who created us? That should be our leader. But that's precisely the theme of Judges. They didn't look up for their king. They wanted to be like everybody else. They were looking out and saying, all right, who's going to be king over us? I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. So this story plays out. It begins with going to the olive tree. And for cooks and bakers and people of all sorts, we know oil is extremely important. Olive oil is extremely important. Arguably the most valuable of all these trees. So they go to the olive tree and say, hey, would you be king over us? And say, well, no. I have so many other responsibilities. As a matter of fact, I am the one who provides peace. The branch is a symbol of peace to peoples. If the olive tree leaves his position, there will be no peace. So they say, all right, well, we're not going to use the olive tree. We can't use him. Let's go to the fig tree. Maybe the fig tree will rule over us. And the figs, again, you guys might be a big fan of figs. Not my thing. But the fig represents fruit and sweetness, which we've already talked about. And he says, no, fig tree, you rule over us. And he says, no, my sweetness is important. I use this and I give it away. All right, so the fig tree's not budging either. So let's go to the vine. I'm not a tree anymore. Let's go to the vine. Vine, will you rule over us? And the vine says, no. Because my grapes, my wine, it pleases God and men. That wine, in this time especially, they used it to celebrate virtually everything. Every wedding ceremony was celebrated. There were lots of offerings that God even had where you would pour out an offering. So wine is very crucial and very important. I'm not leaving my position here to rule over you. So in all these cases, when they are losing out on these types of people or these types of trees, they're losing out on peace and pleasure and goodness. So where do they have left to turn but a thorn bush? Could you think of a worse king in the entire world? When we look back at this passage, does the thorn tree even say anything positive that he does? He tells them, with more of a threat than anything, hey guys, if you choose me and the right motive, then, you know, that's good. Come rest in my shade. If not, I'm going to burn you to death. Is that the type of leader that anybody wants? It's clear what Israel wanted, because that's what they were choosing in this moment. We also see the clear irony in this passage as well. The bramble tells them, come rest in my shade. What shade do you have under a thorn bush? All you do when you rest under that is receive piercings. You will spill your blood. It's the most foolish of kings. Something you will find no rest and no peace in. So, Jotham is using the thorn bush as an example of their rebellion. Not just against God, but also against Jerubbaal, against Gideon, who had freed them from the people of Midian. And they had allowed this destruction of his family, all so they could have Abimelech rule over him. And Jotham tells them, if you did this in good faith, and you were respectful and honorable, good. So be it. You guys rejoice in each other. But if this was dishonorable, let fire consume Abimelech and let fire consume you. And that's precisely what happens if you read through the rest of Judges 9. Abimelech burns down the entire city of Shechem and salts their field so that for generations, nothing is going to grow there. But additionally, Abimelech in his anger, it eventually burns and consumes him too as he dies and is remembered exclusively in his death for having a millstone dropped on his head by a woman. This whole parable shows a rebellious people, a broken people who are choosing everything else besides their God to rule over them. Sin, all it does is it pierces us. It demands that we fall down and worship at its feet while ripping us to shreds and then blaming. We have to be very thoughtful that whenever we are choosing to rebel against God, all it is doing is harming us in the long run, whether that be spiritually or physically. Again, Israel continues down this path, though. They want to choose all sorts of different gods, all sorts of different rulers. They don't want God. And this plays out over in Jeremiah 12, which is going to be our next passage. If you want to read from there with me. Jeremiah chapter 12. I'm going to be reading the first four verses, taking a pause there because that's kind of Jeremiah's section, and then go through and read the rest of it and talk about God's section. So the first four verses read, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like a sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, 'He will not see our latter.'" So we begin with Jeremiah's complaint to God, and I believe it's a complaint that a lot of people have in our modern day, but also they have it a lot in the Bible. God, if you are so good and so righteous, I know you are, why are you letting bad people get away with a lot of awful things? Fair enough question. He asks them, they're going around and the treacherous are thriving. That you planted them, and they produce fruit, they grow up and they produce fruit. And what is the fruit? But they're close to you in their speech and in their mouth, but their hearts are far from you. It's a pretty common critique that Jesus has towards the Pharisees. And I'm hopeful it's one that we take to heart. Because people are very good about speaking about, "Oh, yes, I am a Christian. This is what I do. I go to church," all that type of stuff. But God could not be further from their hearts because they don't live to reflect that. They don't care about that. And I pray that's not said about us, and that's not our motivation nor our heart. Jeremiah says something very important in this passage I want us to consider. In verse 3, "But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you." Whenever we are like, "God, please bring judgment on this person. Help them to see that your way is righteous and good." Our attitude must firstly be, "God, test me so that I know that I'm following in your path." Because we can be people of lip service too. And it's a lot easier to judge other people than judge ourselves. So God, test me and test my heart. But also, God, you are good and you're righteous. Be a righteous judge. These people are getting away with things they shouldn't be. And we see as a consequence of their evil, the whole land is mourning and withering. Which, if you go back and look at these blessings and curses, they are told in their rebellion, the land would perish. It would become a desolation. So Jeremiah's complaint talks about these evil people who keep getting away with evil, and it seems like God is not there to do something about it. So how does God respond, starting in verse 5 through the end of the chapter? "If you have raced with men on foot, and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me. Therefore, I hate her. Is my heritage to me like a hyena's lair? Are the birds of prey against her all around? Go assemble all the wild beasts. Bring them to devour. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it into a desolation. Desolate, it mourns me. The whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart. Upon all the bare heights in the desert, destroyers have come. For the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given to my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people and swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught the people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. God's response to Jeremiah is very commonly the response he has to a lot of people who ask him questions. Have faith. Trust me. Because what you are asking for and the knowledge that you have, it is way above your pay grade. You don't know what you're talking about. I have already set in plans to bring judgment. As a matter of fact, this desolation of the land is a judgment against them and against their unrighteous actions. People who you're supposed to be close with, your family has abandoned you. I have not. Trust in me. The next thing he says, picking up in verse 7, is pretty discouraging. He talks about how he has abandoned Israel, left them to their own devices. And when Israel is left to their own devices, very much like us, it leads to destruction. This is the heartbreaking reality of what sin and what rebellion does. It leaves us on our own, and we will be destroyed. We also have this very hard kind of couple of passages here, where we see that God calls Israel beloved of his soul. And then in the very next verse, he says, but because of what they've done, I hate her. And it's hard for us because we're human, and having those two emotions in ourselves, it's pretty hard to have. So I think for us to reconcile it, and again, if this is something you struggle with or have a question about, please come and ask me later. Let's talk about it. But one of the ways I think we should be understanding this passage is that God dearly cares and loves for Israel, but their rejection is a demonstration of their hatred. And in response, God has given them up to what they want to do. Very similar to what we see in Romans 1. He gives them over to their desires, gives them over to their rebellion. See what the fruit of your actions are. And what is it? But they sow wheat and they get thorns in return. That as they refuse to submit to their God day in and day out, so also does the ground refuse to submit to them. And they receive thorns. God is also bringing upon enemies. Enemies that he had protected them from for a long time. They were not winning those battles by themselves. They were a bunch of slaves from Egypt. God's been protecting them. But now the protection is gone. And destroyers are coming in and they're going to wipe them out. So, Israel's rebellion leads to more and more thorns. But lest we forget, God is continually faithful and God is continually compassionate. Verses 14 through 17 teaches a few things. that those who come in and try to take and destroy Israel, God is going to bring a judgment against them. He says that he is going to bring back Israel and plant them once again in the land. They'll be his people again as he shows compassion to them. And even the people who had blasphemed him before and had encouraged Israel to worship the Baals, they, if they repent, get to be brought into Israel as well. Judgment comes for the rebellious, but for the repentant and the humble and the submissive, they get to be a part of God's people, whether they're from Israel or not. And that is a tremendous thing. And ultimately, we get to reap the blessing of that as people who are not Israel, but we've been brought in to be a part of the kingdom of God through our repentance and through his mercy. And that is a very comforting thing. So the one who is able to, of course, bring us from where we were is Jesus. So Jesus has at least a few things said to him in relation to thorns. So I want to look at one of his parables that mentions thorns and talk about that a little bit. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9 and then also go right from that to the interpretation over in verse 18 through verse 23. It reads, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what is sown on this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root, but endures for a while, and when persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, and in another 30. So Jesus is going out and he is teaching a parable about the kingdom of God. And he talks about this sower. And very commonly, you know, in this time, they would just kind of throw the seed out there. It's not nonchalant, not that there was no care for where it goes, but sometimes seed's just going to go places that it's not. Especially in a place like in Judea, they would have roads that go through gardens. So sometimes the seed is going to just spill up places where it's not supposed to be. So Jesus uses his culture and what is very common to them in this context to teach them about the kingdom of God. So he talks about, all right, here's some seed that goes on the path. And this represents, these things are eaten by the birds. This represents people who the word, it doesn't even get through. And they kind of reject it. It's snatched away before it can even try to take root. You probably know a few people like this. A few people who are just like totally incredulous to anything that has to do with Christianity. You try to speak to them and they just blow it right off. It's the most foolish, unlogical thing to them. Maybe the other perspective is, I've just done too much wrong and too much bad. There's nothing I can do for God to forgive me. Snatched right away. Another one that we see, the next example, is that the root starts going down, but it doesn't get very far. And the sun comes out and it burns the plant and destroys it. And this is the people who jump in and they're zealous and they're growing really fast. They're really hopeful and it's wonderful that they're so passionate. But they forget about the... They jump way too far without getting the roots. And they forget that for us to be Christians means we have to accept whatever persecution or suffering may come, just as our Savior did. They neglect that part. So when the suffering and the persecution comes, the plant withers. It's destroyed. If our spiritual lives are not rooted in Jesus and have depth, when the hard times come, people just go. They'll leave. So we have to be very considerate about that. But perhaps the one that applies most to our culture is the one we're talking about this morning, and that is the thorns. That as the plant is growing, then the thorns come. And it says that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. Every day for us is a battle. We have to battle against all the stuff that the world throws. Because what happens is people will say, well, I know what Jesus has told me. But if Jesus is going to force me to do this, if this is what it means to obey him, I don't want to do it. They're told that money will make them happy. They're told that they can live fulfilled lives, living selfishly and for themselves. Over and over and over again, these messages are bombarded. Do what's good for you. Do what feels most right. And that message is a lot easier than take up your cross and follow me. So the cares of the world, the riches that lie to us and say, if you have enough money, maybe it won't make you happy, but it can buy you the things that will make you happy. It is a lie. Nothing could be further from the truth. To be truly rich, you have to learn to give it up to follow Christ. So our culture struggles with this, that Jesus demands a lot out of our life. We don't want to give all that stuff up. We want to do what's convenient. So for us, we have to be very mindful. Are the thorns choking me out because I care a lot more about the world thinks and perceives than how God thinks of me? And the goodness that he has shown me, and the faithfulness that he has shown me, and the love that he has shown me. There is good soil. Soil that grows and produces this incredible fruit. And I encourage you, just as Jesus encourages at the end of his parable, you have an ear, let him hear. That doesn't just mean listen. It means act in accordance. Walk in accordance. If you see the thorns of this life choking you out, know that sin and this rebellious attitude, it does not care for you. All it does is consume and wreak havoc and destroy. But Jesus cares for you. As a matter of fact, he was wrecked and destroyed for you. He was consumed for you. And that is the difference between following ourselves and going after rebellion and following our Lord. In terms of application, I want you to think in two ways particularly. Number one is doing a better job of reflecting and meditating on what God has done for us. Reflecting on his mercy, reflecting on his love. Because I doubt that's something we do every day. And we should. Because, again, sin says, it offers us, this is what's going to make you happy. This is what's going to make you strong. This is going to make what's make you proud. All those things are a lie. Thing that we can boast in and find strength in and joy in is Jesus and Jesus alone. And we know that because he died for us and he cares for us and he loves us despite all the things we've done wrong to him. If Jesus loved us at first point, Why could we not trust him? So reflect on that. Meditate on that. Romans 5 is a great passage for that type of meditation if you're focused there. So as you think about God's mercy and what he has done for you, that needs to play out in your life. He who has an ear, let him hear. So since God has shown me this mercy, how must I act? How ought I to act? Because here's another way that sin deceives you. It says that if you take revenge on this person, it's going to make you happier. That if you do exactly what you want and you're selfish all the time, it's going to make you happier. It's going to make you joyful. That is, again, a lie. Whenever someone comes up to you and insults you this week, or they cut you off in traffic, or they do something that just seems unforgivable, and you let that live out in your life, that is the call of the Christian. Reflect the mercy that has already been shown to you by your God. The last thing I want us to meditate on, if you've been paying attention this morning, we've already talked about kind of the last passage I was going to allude to. Our story about thorns eventually is overturned. Because as we sang, Jesus wore a crown of thorns. I can't imagine that. The thorns I ran into as a kid, they weren't as savage as I think these thorns were. And to have that pushed into one of the most sensitive parts of your body, unimaginable pain. Hard, probably at points he could not see. And that crown is what you and I should have worn. We should have worn that. Because that's our rebellion that he's carrying on his head. That is our sin. That is the curse that we have borne out. And he chose instead that he was going to carry that burden that we cannot carry ourselves. So you know what crown we get to wear now? The crown of life imperishable because of his mercy. I encourage you that anytime sin lies to you and tells you this is going to make you happier, that Jesus is an oppressive king who does not care for you. You look at him and his crown of thorns. And as he doesn't speak, and as he forgives, and as he cares, and he's doing that for you. So I urge you this day and this week, the whole time, follow him. He cares for you and he loves you. Sin will lie to you, he will not. Whether you are a believer or not, the call is the same. Follow him. Whether that journey needs to begin, it needs to resume, or it needs to continue, follow him. It's the last thing I had to say this morning. Hopefully this has been encouraging to you. Please let me know if you have any other questions or anything like that. With these thoughts in mind, though, we're going to be led in our invitation song.